Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
It's always a joy to be here in this church, I tell you. And to share with you each Easter is a real privilege. And of course, one of the great privileges I have in coming each year is to just spend some time with Pastor Hal and Jill and just their exquisite hospitality and love and very much a sense of joining that comes out of heritage over many years of the move of God in this country, and to feel that these folks have played a tremendous amount in my own spiritual journey and that of my wife, and in a very particular way at a season when we had been walking through some very big and deep issues. They were living on the Gold Coast at the time, and were in easy reach when I called out for help. And it's just been such a great journey. Even before that, I've been a Christian for 50 years. Tomorrow, I surrendered to Jesus 50 years ago. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Got that kid off the street, and just to evaluate, you know, you have an anniversary like that, and you kind of evaluate the journey, and there are very significant people. Paul said you have many teachers, but not many fathers. I'm still talking in honor of Pastor Hal. When I look over, there are probably only three men who have, I would call, been in the status of a spiritual father to me, in terms of the download of heritage, the download of perspective, the guidance, the help, the love, and the support that have helped us into the call of God, and very significantly. So I honour you, sir. I love you and Jill very, very much. It's great to be here, and it's a privilege every year. So I must move on, because this isn't about that so much this morning. It's about Easter. And what a great subject it is for me to prepare for. I'm a man who loves his Bible. I carry it on the stage. In the days of electronic Bibles, iPhone and iPad, I still love the book. And I would encourage you to, too, become familiar with its pages. And I want to turn on my iPad, having said that, to Mark, to Mark chapter 16. To Mark chapter 16 and begin in verse 1, the story of the resurrection. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the climactic event or a celebration of the event of that, we'd have to say if we were there at the time, that terrible, terrible weekend in which the crucifixion took place. But this is the upside of the downside, and my series has been called Out and Up, Exodus to Easter. So let's get into Easter. Mark 16, verse 1. When Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. I just want to re-emphasize, when the sun had risen, on the very first day of the week, early, early at dawn, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. They were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." Amazing. Three words. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. Easter. Easter entered the Christian vocabulary as a word at the time of the Reformation, when scriptures were being translated into the common language of the peoples. The Bible was no longer chained to the pulpit, but being put into the hands and the hearts of the people. And Martin Luther, in interpreting 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, which is very apropos, very appropriate to where we were on Friday morning and the continuance of today in the series, when he was interpreting 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, where it says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." In the German, he had Osterlamb. Osterlamb. And William Tyndale, a little bit later, but in the same period, translating the scriptures into common English, put down Easterlamb. Easterlamb, for Passover lamb. Now, these guys did not have any notion that they were Christianizing some kind of pagan spring festival. You realize, of course, that now that I'm living in the Northern Hemisphere, I appreciate this, but you realize, of course, that Easter is the great spring celebration. It's when you've been through a winter like we have to every year, which starts somewhere in October in Vancouver with a rainfall that doesn't stop unless it snows until about this time of the year. And it's only in the last 3 or 4 weeks that we've had consecutive days, like 2 days or 3 days, where there's been no rain and sunshine. So you can imagine living under the cloud. It's not always that nice. And in other parts, of course, in the Northern Hemisphere, the winter is even more severe than a Vancouver winter, and it's very cold and very bitter and very short nights. So when spring comes, everything's coming alive. It's like somebody turned a dial and the switch, and suddenly the trees are bursting into bud and life, and it's a dramatic season in a cold country. So there's a lot of festival that's been for eons around the coming of spring. But these guys, when they put down Osterlamb or Esterlamb or Easterlamb, they were not referring to some other festival. They were referring to a time of the year, the time of the year of Passover. It's exactly the same as we say Sunday. We don't think of using the word Sunday that we're in some kind of Christianizing of our worship to a Roman sun god. But it's the period, it's a time of day, it's a time of the week rather. And so these guys just very naturally called it the Osterlamb or the Easterlamb. Anyway, nonetheless, the word Easter, you can see in the word, is the word East. East. And in actual definition, in the word East, in the word Easterlamb, it's not pointing to the point of the compass, it's pointing by definition to the sunrise, which is at that point of compass. I hope that makes sense, right? The big issue is the rising of the sun. Oh, you have no idea what that's like living in Canada when the sun starts to come out before 8 o'clock. It's amazing. And I sit in my big chair. I get up most days around 5:30, 6 o'clock, and I sit in my chair. I always open all the blinds around me because it's pitch black outside. And I can't wait for the moment when the sun just comes across the top of the Seymour Ridge there on the North Shore Mountains in Vancouver. And there's usually just one shaft of sunlight that comes straight in through the blinds and silhouettes my pet seagull out on the lamppost out the window and shines right into my eye. And it's like the day has begun. The spirit lifts, and there I am, usually reading the scriptures, and it's like a little God map moment wrapped up in a daily exercise of the wonder of the rising of the sun and the warmth of the sun coming into the room. And this is what the word Easter points to, the rising of the sun. It's poetically symbolic, of course, of, in our minds, of the resurrection, the whole dawn of a new beginning. But it so happens that in Scripture, the sunrise itself is a metaphor of the resurrection. So that's good for us. Malachi 4 verse 2 says this, "But for you who fear my name," the Son, S-U-N, the Son of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness shall rise. His Old Testament prophets couching in his frame of reference by metaphor, the day of the resurrection and the rising of the S-O-N with healing in his wings. The healing of all mankind, not only in the physical way, but deep in the spiritual way as well. Luke 1, verse 78 to 79 says this, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, the day star, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Sunrise coming up. You'll notice sunrise, the direction is up. Hence our title, Out and Up. Exodus was out, Easter is rising. Easter is up. You're going to be rising in the next few minutes, I hope, in the exaltation of God's word to understand and to see by the help of the Holy Spirit just what Jesus has done for us in the resurrection and where you now sit in life now, not just in the latter days and, you know, into eternity rather. Now what the resurrection has raised you up to become. Your trajectory is up. There's some metaphorical significance to directions in Scripture. Abraham went down into Egypt, got him for trouble. Abraham regressed when he went down, but when he turned around and came back out of Egypt and stopped playing footsie with Pharaoh and sort of telling shades of truth to protect himself and his wife, when he came out of Egypt, he came up out of Egypt. There's kind of like divine directions all the way through the stories of the patriarch. It's the same. The patriarchs, it's the same. Isaac was told not to go down to Egypt. When Joseph was sold by his brothers, he was taken down to Egypt. But the regress was turned into progress. When they came out of Egypt, they came up out of Egypt. So it's such as the language of Scripture. By contrast, it's quite interesting to note that the Bible always talks of going up to Jerusalem and up to Zion. Having a nice conversation with Pastor Held yesterday about the thought that we climb Mount Zion. It's a progress upward, but it's divine direction. It's metaphor. It's always up. It's going up, up to Jerusalem. It didn't matter which direction you were coming from in terms of the lay of the land, in terms of geography or on the map. You were always going up to Jerusalem, up to Zion, up to the temple, up to where God had made his locale in terms of the Scriptures. Hell is always spoken of as down. And so that's led some people to kind of believe that in the molten core of the earth, there's this terrible place called hell. I tend to think that all of that is just, again, metaphor. I don't mean that hell isn't real. Hell is very real. The metaphor serves to point to a reality, but it's a downward trend, a down into despair, a down into never-ending pain and regret. But the Bible is always talking about heaven as up. Now, that doesn't mean that when Jesus ascended after the resurrection, that he took off on rocket sort of power and his continuance, his trajectory was into outer space looking for planet heaven somewhere. The up again is divine direction into another dimension, the higher dimension, the dimension where God's rule is undisputed, where everything is done according to his will. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're thinking about other dimensions here rather than necessarily other directions. The directions point to dimensions as symbolic language. You know, heaven in the other dimension is just that far away. It's slipping through the Stargate, forgive me. But it's just that far away. But of course, we live on this side of it. We don't understand it. But all that we know is that in the language of Scripture, the descriptive language is, it's as if it's running short in our vocabulary to explain that glorious place, that glorious reality, that glorious dimension to which we are destined. You see, downward is the trend of despair. Upward is the ascent into hope. Like the sunrise I was explaining to you. The ascent into the realization of a new beginning. The ascent into hope. Proverbs 15 verse 24 says, the path of life leads upward. The path of life leads upward, that the prudent may turn away from Sheol beneath. Upward or downward? Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, that first glimpse of the sunlight coming over the ridge. It's like the rising of the sun going upward. It's like the light of dawn which shines brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. The trajectory is up. That's our direction, people. You're going up. You're going to go up. This is an up message. I want to build you up in your holy faith, because there's nothing to go down for and there's everything to be up about, because we are going up. And yet I'm not trying to get you quickly out of this earth. I'm trying to get you into the realization that you can live in the reality of the up today. That through the resurrection, you are already seated with Him in heavenly places. We'll get there in just a minute. Eugene Peterson says this: the Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction. I like to just add the word upward to it. The Christian life is a long obedience in the same direction upward. We can't go down for going up. We can't lose for winning. Because of the triumph of the resurrection, God has put us and you and I on a trajectory that is up, not down. Up to hope, not down to despair, not down to destruction, not down to terror, but into glorious life. Jesus' resurrection is that which puts us into that same direction, that direction. Let's have a look at it here, beginning in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul prays. This has been my prayer this morning when I got up out of bed praying for this meeting. It's been my prayer while I've been sitting in here saying, Lord, make this a revelation in our hearts. The inadequacy of preaching has to be undergirded and empowered by that touch of the Holy Spirit, both in preacher and the word and in hearer alike, that we can fully get this. And I think the Apostle Paul, who was pretty good at words, was struggling to get out the glory of the upward trajectory that you and I are on. And so he says this: I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Come, Holy Spirit, even now, in this meeting, spirit of wisdom, spirit of revelation, open our hearts, open our minds. Help us to see the wonders of what Paul is leading us into about you and what you've done for us. I pray particularly if there's anybody here today who's not considered the eternal state, that today light will come in, that sunlight, that sunbeam, that radiant glow from Christ will touch their hearts and minds, and by revelation they'll see that you have destined your people for upward in heavenly places. And so Paul prays it, that your eyes of your understanding, that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. There's different words for power used there in the Greek, dunamis and kratos. One is that explosive working of miracle power, the other is ruling power.
He's saying, oh, you've got it all. I want you to see it in the Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to bring alive to you the reality of what God has provided for you in all of these things. Look, as it goes on, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. It's because of the resurrection. The resurrection has set our divine direction. Oh God, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now get where that trajectory has gone, just in that shift in sentence. All that was in Christ. And he's now given him his head to the church. Oh, this is exciting. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you. I make a deliberate stop there. I'll explain in a minute. And you. It's like all of that. Seated in heavenly places. Ruling above principalities and powers. The exceeding greatness of his power and might. The glorious inheritance of God in the saints. All of this is in Christ, and you, it comes in the language, and you. And if you just keep reading on in the New King James as I am, it says, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you'll notice that made alive is in italics. There was a little difficulty now because the translators, when they were bringing this into our language out of the Greek, they had a bit of a problem. They were, and of course, they were the ones that added the chapter breaks and the verse breaks. And their problem was they weren't getting this incredible revelation as they were translating. They could see it in Christ that he was seated far above. They could see it that all powers were subject to him. They got that clear. But the "and you" bit was like almost going too far for our expectation. And so they stuck a chapter break in there. The moment they stuck a chapter break in there, in chapter 2, that so changes the context of what's being said, they then had to put in little interpretive bits to kind of make sense out of the sentence. And, you know, for those who've got thinking caps on, it's quite a deal. But if you were just to go all of what we've said, that God has raised him up, seated him in heavenly places, according to the working of the mighty power and so on and so forth, and putting everything under his feet, and you, that implicates us. That pulls us into the same direction. That says everything that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ is a now expectation of the people of God. And you. You're included. You're in this seating. You're in this ruling. You're in this empowering. You are in this hope that Paul is writing about that is overflowing. In fact, he explains very carefully because down in verse 6 it says in chapter 2, and he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. It's clear and as plain as night and day. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. I tell you, folks, your trajectory is up. You know, some years ago when they were working out demographics, they talked about the upwardly mobile young people. And I've just got to say, we're not hippies or hipsters or whoever else is, but we're upwardly mobile. The moment you stepped into faith, the moment you embraced all that Jesus has done for you on the cross, the trajectory of your life in terms of destiny, in terms of where God will ultimately get you, is upward. It's hope. It's not down. It's not despair. It's not distract. You may have in this life degrees of disappointment. This Christian life is a challenge. The path of the righteous does wind upward, one translation says. We have a precarious route to walk, but at the same time, by God's hand and by God's destiny through the power and working of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are not going down, you are going up. And even though you might feel down, I'm here to preach to you today this message to tell you that you can lift up your eyes and lift up your heart. You're going up. You are a person on the way up. You will not be left down. Thank you, Lord. Just give a big thank you to Jesus on that. You see, Paul's intention in this text is to flow on and include us in the revelation of being seated with Christ in heavenly places. Just have a look at this divine direction. You know, we got brought out in the Exodus part of our story on Friday, Good Friday. Today, I hope we're being taken up. Look at our upping, if you like. We're up in the hope of his calling. Up in the hope of his calling. We're not left floundering in the death of despair. We're not trying to find a reason for our existence anymore. We're not looking for something to do, to put on our name, to give us significance. We are significant to God. He has called us to himself. He has destined us. He's given us purpose, the eternal purpose. He's given us an absolute, assured, and certain future. And you're on your way there, folks. You're already going. You're not immobile. You're not stopped in the down position waiting for the day to come for you to die to get up there. You are now. Paul's whole language is in the present tense. We are now in that trajectory. Oh God, thank you. I just know that there is that point at death, as Billy Graham's lovely wife, Ruth Graham, said that she believed her grave was her launching pad. You know. And that kind of statement comes because of the manifestation of hope and the assurity in her own heart that it's all said and done. She's got nowhere else to go. You're on your way up. Why do you look so down? Lift up your head. You're on your way up. I know there's stuff banging on your door. I know there's depressive moments. I know sometimes some very deep depressive moments, but I've got good news by the scripture. And if the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, can put this in our heart, we're not going down. We're not destined on that trajectory. We're destined on this trajectory. We're going up. Let's see some more of what that would mean. And Paul says that he's been, and to know that we would know the hope of our calling, and that we've been raised up in the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. This is God's inheritance. Do you know that you are God's prized possession? He looks at you as his inheritance. He's that excited about you. He's including you and I in his glorious plan. We just skipped over text when we read this, but when we got down to verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2, just let me read it again. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You are God's inheritance. You are his prized possession. And when God brings you into his purposes, he then gives you all the resources of himself in his purposes. And the Bible tells us here, it's intimating that that's going to go on and on and on and on. The prophet Isaiah, sort of seeing into the era and the future, he says, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. There's no end to God. He brings our human finite dimensions to their fulfillment and end, but there's no end to God. You can't find a beginning and an end in God, and God is ever creative. God is ever expansive and ever ruling, and somehow he's pulling us into that. And some of the great hope of the scripture here that's being implied is that as we are rising in this trajectory now, as we are going up, there is an ongoing ruling and reigning and demonstrating of his great kingship and lordship. Look at this, that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power and the working of his might, his kratos. People, you're resurrection powered. You've got a life in you. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it tells us in Romans 8. You are resurrection powered. You couldn't stay down if you tried to stay down, because that spirit wants to raise you up all the time. The one reason why you can get up again when you fail. Oh, the Bible says a righteous man fails 7 times and gets up. You know that the 7 times is a metaphorical number of saying a righteous man, whenever he falls down, he gets up. The difference between a righteous man and an unrighteous man when he falls into his sin, he loves it and says, I don't want to get up out of here. But you've got a resurrection life in here in you that doesn't surrender to the down. He says, come on, get up. But oh, I'm so bad. You know what I did? Oh, how could I forgive myself? And Jesus is saying, well, I know that I've forgiven you. And you have within you the power to rise again every single time. You know, whatever your failure is, whatever your frailty is, resurrection empowered, his mighty power. Paul just piles on the words, exceeding greatness, and uses 2 words for power. It's like, how do I tell you, he's saying. I want the revelation of the Spirit to get to you. You are empowered to live this life now. This Spirit isn't coming on you in eternity. He's in you now. He's the eternal Spirit, the resurrection Spirit. Oh, you will always rise again, or you can. You will always come up out of your down. You might have your moments. But you are born to resurrection every time. That powerful life within you wants to lift you and bring you up, wants to help you to live life, and then what's more, and to rule. You're an overcomer. You're not an undergoer. You're an overcomer. Jesus. Wow. I don't even fully get this. I'm telling myself, come on, Fletch, get up. This is exciting. Oh, Jesus. Look at this. And he seated it right at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. And then Paul went on to say that we sit together in heavenly places in Christ. You know what that's really telling me today? It's saying to me, saying, Fletch, make your position in Christ your disposition in life. Come on. Make your position in Christ. You are seated in him, in heavenly places. You are above the devil. You are above destruction. You are above death. You are above depression. I don't care right now whether you feel like you're above those things. I'm telling you, in Christ, that's where you're seated. You are upwardly mobile. That's your life. It's up, not down. And sometimes we have to say to ourselves and say to our disposition, you need to live up to your position. You're a son of God, seated. Seated. Not frantically screaming around, trying to get this fixed up and that fixed up, working your way, scrambling your way. You're in the place of rest, and you're accepting what God has done for you. Hallelujah. Make your position your disposition. You walk out of this meeting saying, I'm going to live up, not down. I'm going to speak to my heart and mind. I'm going to look to the revelation of Scripture to dictate how I feel, how I respond, and I'm going to walk in the light of that amazing revelation of where I'm seated in Christ. And look at this. It says this, that all things are put under his feet. If we are in Christ, that's telling us that we are also a part of that task to subjugate everything that the devil wants to throw at us. You know, the Bible says, or Jesus says to us, Luke 10, verse 19, he says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And in Romans 16, verse 20, he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Now, Jesus has won the victory. He's sitting down. It's done. But he's got some enforcers of the rule, and that's you and I. That's the church. For having got this victory, for having been resurrected, for having burst out of the grave and conquered death, He now is wanting you and I to make sure everything comes in under the revelation of his victorious rule and reign. That's why he says you can rebuke a devil. That's why he says when you face off with evil, you can speak to it and tell it to flee in Jesus' name. It's not an incantation, Jesus' name, screaming out in sort of horror and fear, I hope it'll get out of this. It's the authority that Jesus' name has in it because of the resurrection, because of the cross, defeating the destroyer. And you and I become enforcers of that victory in our lives and in the earth. And so as I kind of bring myself to a close here, Easter is our rising into that upwardly mobile new life of freedom, overcoming and reigning in Christ. The cross and the resurrection give us the full extent of the victory. Sin was defeated at the cross. Death was defeated at the resurrection. Forgiveness came to us at the cross. Hope came at the resurrection. Hell was left behind at the cross. Heaven was open to us in the resurrection. And I am meaning more than saying we are going to heaven. I'm saying that that which is stored up in heaven for us is like, sorry for the inadequate illustration, but it's like saying it's stored up for you in the fridge, son. Go and help yourself. God has all his riches stored up for us in heaven. Don't keep putting it off to the day. He's going to say, I wanted you to enjoy the supply on the way. We have riches in heaven. But it's not pie in the sky when we die. It's living this life now through the power of the resurrection and the revelation of the risen Christ and our part in it. We're included in the divine direction. We're not going down, we're going up. Let me tell you one other thing. The devil was divested of authority at the cross. Dominion was invested in you and I, in the church, at the resurrection. We are now raised together with him, seated in heavenly places and ruling. And so we have the extraordinary large-scale effect of that terrible weekend being outplayed in the lives of countless men and women down through history and changing nations, changing people's lives, changing destinies, and ultimately God will win out on every score. And so this Easter, start that upward life. Never given your life to Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on the upward climb. Come on that upward ascent into his glorious purpose for you. He's called you to his purpose. He's included you already in his plan. Don't be part of the devil's plot to destroy and to discard. Be part of God's plan to rule and to reign. And in the inadequacy of even scriptures and text that we're using to explain, let the Spirit of God come into you like light and begin to shift you into some kind of understanding of this amazing call and love that God has on your life. Let Easter be your beginning for an upward life. And if you're well on the way, like most I believe in this room, make it the biggest affirmation that you're going to make your position in Christ your disposition in life, both now and in eternity. And I tell you, you do either of those things, you'll be eternally grateful for Easter. Amen. Why don't you stand with me right now? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the wisdom and revelation again of the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, that when we go out of this door today, it'll be like, It'll be like when something tries to floor us, we'll rise up in the spirit of what we've heard today. Say, I'm not going down under this. I'm an up person. I've been brought out to go up. Out and up. Of Exodus to Easter. So let me pray for you. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. As we stand in this place in honor and worship and celebration of that moment when Jesus burst up out of the grave, out of the dead, when death couldn't hold him, when the devil's day was done, when hell lost what they thought they had gained. And Lord, I thank you that on this day you rose again and you destroyed the devil. You took off him his authority. You dealt with our sin in the cross, and you've given us all this life to live in the resurrection. And I'm praying today that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit, that you will come and enlighten our hearts again to the glorious life, to the victorious life, to the overcoming life, both in this life and in the glorious future that you have destined us for in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Amen, amen.